Good morning, family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we adore you. We love you. We are here to worship you. We know that you are in control. Father, we acknowledge as a nation that we've turned our face from you, but we thank you for the freedoms that we do have, and we thank you for the ability to once again assemble in the future. Thank you for all the blessings you give us in this country. We're mindful of so many of our brothers and sisters that don't have the same blessings that we have here. Please continue to bless this family, and please give us a satisfactory end to this epidemic in our country. May our worship service be one that pleases you, whether it be singular or multiple. Please bless each and every person listening to this video, that they would acknowledge that you are the strength and that you are in control, and that they are here to worship you and to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Today I'd like to share with you a lesson I've titled, Before You Call It Quits. Paul Hervey told the story of a farmer in Brazil named Romero who had filed for divorce. Now that may not seem like much newsworthy, except Romero was 90 years old when he filed for divorce. He and his wife had been married for 65 years. They had 12 children and 50 grandchildren and 36 great-grandchildren. But he had to have a divorce at age 90. After all, he said, they were incompatible. After 65 years, incompatible? That's what he said. Divorce decisions are not always rational ones. So often the decision to divorce comes when the pain of a relationship becomes so intense it becomes unbearable. So we decide to end the relationship. We can't stand the pain. But pain is a mechanism that should not just drive us toward the decision to end a relationship, but a decision to change a relationship, to heal a relationship. Because divorce itself brings its own level of pain. Let's say that I get a splinter in my finger, and it moves under my finger to the point that I can't get it out easily, and I leave it alone for a while and it becomes infected. It begins to get puffed up, and I get worried about my finger. And I get out a knife and said, well, I think I better cut off my finger. And you say, Mark, there's a better thing to do for that. Let's go to the doctor. The doctor gives me some antibiotics, and then the doctor does a little minor surgery and removes that offending splinter. Then I'm healed in a week, and things are better, and things are back to normal. When we have intense pain in a relationship, we're tempted to remove ourselves from that relationship. We ask for the knife, if you will. God says there's another answer. The answer is reconciliation. The answer is change. The answer is not simply a voluntary divorce. When we remarry, we become one. In Matthew chapter 19, we know these verses. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one, and therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. Divorce is like separating conjoined twins. It's serious surgery. It has lasting repercussions. It's like cutting off your finger because it hurts. There's a better way to deal with the pain. Sometimes when we're in great pain, we think we have only two choices, to live with the pain or to call it quits. But God gives us the gift of pain to warn us. Pain is a gift that tells us that we're doing something that's injurious to us. We need to change our behaviors. That's true with physical pain, isn't it? We start developing a particular pain, something is hurting us. That's a sign that something else is wrong in our body that we need to correct. In the same way with relationship pains. When they become very strong, it's a symbol and a sign that we need to change that we're doing in the relationship, not necessarily that we need to end the relationship. And things can become better. Many couples on the brink of divorce have gotten help and over the years find themselves happily married. You don't have to cut off the finger to ease the pain. There are often other ways to end the pain. And considering the trauma that divorce causes, it's remarkable that so many folks resort to it easily. Our text in Malachi chapter 2 warns against what I call voluntary divorce. In contrast, adultery, abuse, and desertion are appropriate reasons for divorce. But integrity of marriage is broken by continued adultery or abuse or desertion. That shows that this marriage has ended. The commitment to that marriage is no longer there. In these cases, divorce is a death certificate that confirms the marriage has died. When the integrity of marriage has been broken by adultery and abuse and desertion, divorce recognizes that reality. But Malachi is not addressing those situations in Malachi 2. Malachi addresses those who would break faith by putting away their marriage partner. Listen to these words beginning in Malachi 2, verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, the Lord said of Israel, and I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. Again, the Lord is describing what I call voluntary divorce. Those who choose to bail out of marriage because they're in pain in their relationship and they no longer wish to continue. These are folks that will say, I found someone else who really makes me happy and I owe it to myself to not lose that opportunity. Or they say, I love him, but I'm no longer in love with him. Or they'll say, we've just grown apart. Or I need some space to find myself. Malachi calls such voluntary divorce a matter of breaking faith, breaking covenant, breaking agreement. We promise to honor, love, and cherish and protect those that we're married to. We promise in sickness and in health. We promise to be true to each other, but voluntary divorce is covenant breaking, where the partner guilty of adultery, abuse, or desertion has already broken the covenant, and then divorce is simply recognizing the marriage has ended. The Lord himself used this metaphor of divorce to describe how Israel had failed in their covenant with him. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. While this is a figure of speech, it recognizes Israel's continued unfaithfulness to God. God was required to put Israel away, to end his relationship with them. In a similar way, a marriage covenant is so broken with persistent adultery, abuse, and abandonment, the divorce simply recognizes that reality that the marriage covenant is dead. So why does God hate divorce? Malachi 2 and verse 16. It's not that God hates divorced people. What God hates is covenant breaking. It's putting away the wife. It's ending the relationship when there's not just cause, as Scripture defines it. He wants us to keep our promises. Broken marriage covenants cause a tremendous amount of emotional pain because divorce is like an amputation. It's like cutting off that one flesh relationship. Just as amputating an infected finger is not the best answer when other causes, other cures are found, in the same way, divorce is not the best answer in so many cases. The voluntary divorce decried by Malachi is covenant breaking. It's unfaithfulness. It's the opposite of the faithfulness of God, because our God is a God who keeps his promises. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, we read, "The Lord, the God of merciful and gracious, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Lamentations 3 verse 22 reminds us, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You hear about the steadfast love of God. Psalm 136 verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." The Hebrew term, often translated steadfast love, is hesed. Now, hesed is a little difficult to translate. It's variously translated, but mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love are the most common descriptions of it. God never lets up or gives up on us. God loves forever, despite our sin and despite our rebellion. And when we honor our wedding vows, we're being like God. We're being godly. We are being true to our marital commitments. We're being faithful. We're expressing that love of hesed that we just talked about. Nearly every marriage has its times of stress and strain. There will be days and sometimes weeks and months when you don't enjoy each other. Hesed gets you through. That steadfast love gets you through. So before you call it quits, decide to practice hesed love, steadfast love, whether you feel like it or not. Remember, you can act your way into a better way of feeling sooner than you can feel your way into a better way of acting. Do what's right first, and the feelings tend to catch up with us. If we wait for the feelings all the time before we do the right thing, often those feelings don't come and our actions do not bring them. You can act your way into a better way of feeling sooner than you can feel your way into a better way of acting. So choose to act in loving ways, whether you feel like it or not. That's God's hesed, steadfast love for us. The alternative to such steadfast love is divorce, or possibly an emotional divorce. Emotional divorce occurs when you live under the same roof, but you're alienated from one another on a continued basis. So what are the sociological results of divorce? The most common sociological result for women is financial poverty. Men may feel poverty as well because two households cost more than one. We all know that. But the sad thing is women often make less than men do. And when men and women divorce, quite often women end up with less in the way of financial resources than the man does. But the most common sociological result for the man of divorce is emotional poverty. Not financial, but emotional poverty. The average man may have a number of buddies, but he typically will have no one that he confides in like his wife. And he won't have anyone who looks out to him for him as much as his wife does. A man may argue with his wife, but he usually has no inkling of how much he needs her until she's out of the picture. As you know, the effects on divorce on children are rampant. Even grown children are negatively impacted when their parents part ways. Parents often excuse divorce by saying they're going to help their children because the divorce will stop the arguing and the tension in the household. But children are hurt much more by the division of the parents out from under the roof than they are by the arguments that go on under the roof. Ask any child if they want their parents to divorce, and you'll hear their answer. And sadly, children, particularly young children, often blame themselves for their parents' divorce. There's a myth that divorce gives you a fresh start. The idea is the best way to solve relationship problems is go find a new partner and just start all over and then just start doing things right again. This is a fantasy, a relationship remarriage fantasy. The evidence is clear. Remarriages actually have a lower success rate than first-time marriages. Did you know that? A study in Orange County, California found that although 51% of first-time marriages did end in divorce, a higher number, 76% of second-time marriages ended in divorce, and when you get to the third-time marriage, it's 85% a third marriages end in divorce. Orange County, California. Obviously, practice does not make perfect. Furthermore, divorce and remarriage usually does not change the character and relationship patterns of the individuals involved. If the first partners got their counsel they needed, they could usually improve the relationship. Instead, if they persist in their destructive patterns, the result is they tend to have throwaway marriages. Now, let's take this out of the marital realm and think about automobiles for a bit. Let's imagine you get a new car, but you never change the oil. After 40,000 miles, the engine gives out because you never changed the oil. So you put in a new engine, and that one runs for 30,000 miles. It blows up, and then you put in a new engine. You know, if you just change the oil every 5,000 miles or so, you won't have that problem. Today's engines will often last 200,000 miles or more. But if you forget to change the oil, if you neglect to change the oil, if you think that changing the oil doesn't really matter, you're going to go through some engines in your car over time. And the same is true with relationships. The relationships need the maintenance just as much as our cars need the maintenance. Without that maintenance, the relationship goes sour and it blows up. And then we just go out and get a new one. And we don't maintain that one either. And guess what happened? It blows up. It's the better way is to change our way of relating. Prevent problems. Deal with problems. Don't run from them and ignore them. Take care of what you've got. It's worth it. It's better to change the oil than to change the engine. So before you call it quits in a relationship, I encourage you to ask yourself these three questions. Number one, has our marriage covenant already been broken by continued adultery, abuse, and desertion? Or am I just weary with the tension and the way things are? Instead of throwing my marriage away, can I make some changes that will diminish the pain and increase my joy? Have I sought counsel? The second question, am I practicing Hesed? Am I practicing that steadfast love that mirrors the character of God in my relationship? Loving even when I don't feel loved. Even when I don't feel like doing good, I'm doing good to the other person. The third question to ask yourself before you call it quits is, what's the price for my divorce? How will divorce affect me and my children and my mate and our families emotionally, financially, spiritually, socially? Of this I'm convinced, God is for us. God has our best interest at heart. His instructions are for our benefit. And when God warns us against covenant breaking, it's for our benefit. God knows that life works best with sustained, faithful covenant relationships like marriage. God knows it's better to change the oil than to change the engine. I began with the story of Paul Harvey, about Romero, that 90-year-old that felt like he had to have a divorce due to incompatibility after 65 years of marriage, a dozen children, 50 grandchildren, and 36 great-grands. I close with another Paul Harvey story. There was a man who got fed up with his wife and divorced her. But after a while, he got lonely and decided he needed someone else in his life, so he went to one of those computer-generated dating services and did all the matchmaking tests. And then he was sent a name and a phone number. And he looked at it and he recognized it. It was the phone number of his ex-wife. But you know, he took a chance and called her and invited her out. And they began to rekindle that relationship. They began to do things differently and to begin to respect each other and show each other that steadfast love. And they ended up getting married again because he took a chance of reconciliation. The gospel is about reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and with each other. In marriage, we get to practice daily the reconciliation over those little things that come up in our relationships. Sometimes we drift so far apart that we need help in getting our hearts back together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we read, "A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife." 2 Corinthians 5:18 enjoins, "All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we help others to be reconciled to him, can we not also be reconciled to each other? Let's pray. Father, thank you for going the second mile for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, whose blood reconciles us to you, not on the basis of our goodness, but on the basis of his goodness. And we trust in that. I pray, Father, you would bless us in our relationships, Father, to have that steadfast love that comes from you, a love that's not self-centered and self-seeking, but, Father, a love that seeks to bless others. Help us to be about mirroring your love in our relationships with others. Bless us in your love. We cannot endure without it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
At this time, we'll turn over to Isaiah 53 to help us prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, we read, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And here the prophet is referring to Jesus, that in his physical appearance, he appeared as any other man, and yet he was God in the flesh. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Excuse me. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This scripture reminds us of the fact that Jesus took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. He did this willingly, as the prophet just pointed out, to take upon himself our spiritual sickness, our spiritual illness, our infirmities, our sin was taken on his shoulders on the cross. He took the weight of all the sin of the world as he was crucified as that unblemished lamb on our behalf. He gave his body and his blood for us. Let's keep these things in mind as we have a prayer now for the bread. Father, our God in heaven, we thank you again. As much as we are able, Father, we focus our minds on Christ and his sacrifice and what it means for us, the forgiveness of our sins, a reconciled relationship with you because of his willingness to give his body and to shed his blood. We pray, Father, as we partake of this bread, we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, we'll have a short prayer before partaking of the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood shed on our behalf. Our great God and Father in heaven, again we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in which our hope rests. We thank you for his blood that was shed on our behalf. We thank you for him taking the burden of our sins upon himself on that cross. We thank you also, Father, that the story didn't end there, that after the third day and after his crucifixion, you raised him from the dead, and he now sits at your right hand. And we look forward to spending eternity with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go out into this world to face the coming week and these uncertain times, let's go to our Father in heaven in prayer one more time. Father, again, we thank you for the avenue of prayer. We thank you that we can pray to you not only on the Lord's Day, but also throughout each day of the week, Father, and any hour of our lives. We thank you that you're always there for us. You're always willing to listen. Father, please, as we go into this world, give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage. Father, equip us to be the people you would have us to be in this world. Help us to be the salt and the light that you refer to, Father, that you want us to be in this world. Father, we pray that we might also be able to encourage one another as we're able. Through phone calls, through encouragement, Father, that we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That when the day comes when we do come home to be with you, we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.